ministry as they're ready to serve them.
Well, good morning. Good to see all of you. Welcome to Paramount Church. If you're a guest here and you're visiting for Christmas, and we welcome you to our worship service this morning, we're certainly glad to have you. If you're a guest here and you're looking for a church, we'd still love to have you and stay, be permanent, and love to greet you and meet you. We got a Connect card that's available that we would love to gather information on, so if you would, fill one of those out for us, and we'll help us to get in contact with you, follow up with you. And so this morning, we are closing out a series where we usually will preach through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, and then about twice a year, we take a break for about a month and do something that is probably a little bit more topical, but still is going through verse by verse, study through the scriptures. And this that we have been doing during the month of December is Jesus Is. And so we've had four messages leading up to this, and this morning is on Jesus Is Coming. So if you'll open your Bibles, your iPad, your phone, your whatever God's Word you have available in your hand, if you don't have one available in your hand, and there's a black pew Bible there, if you'll go to the back and find page 161, you should find the text there that we'll be reading from. 2 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 12. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and for the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Join me as we pray one more time before we begin. Father, we come and we ask that you bless the reading of your word and all the scripture that will be looked at for the preaching of the word. I pray that you will guard from error. And God, you know my heart. And you know my desires, and I pray that they are linked with you and your desires and the work that you desire to accomplish this morning. I pray that you're by your Spirit that is here with us, and by his power, as Isaac prayed earlier, that it'll go forth and that we will be changed. Every person here will make a decision. And by your Spirit, you will convict, you will encourage, you will strengthen, and you will glorify yourself. And so that's what we long for. So we commit this time to you. Help us as we focus our attention for a brief period of time in worship with you as we gather around your word. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. So this morning, we come off of celebrating Christmas, Christ coming as a baby. And now we're looking at Christ coming. He will come again, not as a baby. He will come a second time. And so this is what we're looking at. We read previously. I'm not going to get into all the whens and wherefores and how that's going to take place, when it's going to take place, when this part's going to happen, when that part's going to happen. We're going to jump to the end. And when he comes, there's some things that are going to happen. And Paul is using this in the lives of the Thessalonians who are believers who are suffering persecution. He uses the second coming. He comes to them again. He wrote in the first book of Thessalonians, if you read, here's the encouragement. Here's what's coming. He gets word some way or another. He writes another letter and says, hey, here's what's coming. They are suffering. First point we would look at is going, he thanks God for their great growth. Paul prays and finds it that it is worthy. It is what we ought to do because of your great growth. Their growth is, their faith is greatly enlarged. Their love for one another, which we are concerned with here, right? Anything can come in and stir up division and cause conflict amongst us. We are not apart from that. Here, they are growing in their love for one another greatly. Greatly growing in their faith, greatly growing in their love for one another. So much so that he testifies to the churches of their perseverance in the things that they're going through. In the suffering and the afflictions that they're receiving for standing for the gospel, for being followers of Christ. He comes and he's saying, This is we're telling proudly, we speak proudly of you among the churches of God. For your perseverance, for your faith, for your great growth through these afflictions, through these persecutions. We want this right here in Paramount, right? We want this to be us, growing greatly in faith, persevering, staying here in this community and taking the gospel forth. So where does this fit in the five-year plan? Anybody write this in on your five-year plan? Don't remember seeing this part. And how does it come? How and why are they growing? Because this is what we want to do. This is what we want to be. This great growth, how is it taking place? What do we need to do? What do we need to put in that five-year plan to try to make sure that this is conducive for us to take place? I'm not trying to create persecution. I'm not trying to create something to make you go out and suffer persecution. It's just what God does. Persecution, afflictions. One of the commentators said about this, if I have it right, he tells them of the present happiness and advantage of their sufferings. Their faith being thus tried and patience exercised, they were improved by their sufferings. Insomuch that they were counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Their sufferings were a manifest token of this, that they were worthy to be accounted Christians indeed, seeing they could suffer for Christianity. And the truth is, religion, if it is worth anything, it is worth everything. And those either have no religion at all, or none that is worth having, or know not how to value it, that cannot find in their hearts to suffer for it. It's what it means to be a Christian. If you continue to look and you look at verse 5, this is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom for which indeed you are suffering. God is doing the work suffering when you come and suffer, when suffering comes, when affliction comes. That's coming through the hand of God. It is clear. He says this is plain to see. This is what God's doing. And he thanks God for it. There are people that are suffering in here today. Multiple ways. Physically. Spiritually, it is through God's hand and it is for the work and being worthy of the kingdom. It should be who we are. It's what a follower of Christ looks like. God did not spare his own son so that the nations could be one, so that we could be saved. It's still his method as we go and we are like Christ. And we go and we take this gospel and this good news, and it's going to be costly. Are we being counted worthy of the kingdom of God? There's this tension, and I was talking with Isaac earlier this morning. There's things that you say, and it's kind of like, well, the only way I'm going to get there is not by works, right? It's what Christ has done. Yes, absolutely. But it's all like James. It's like your faith has works. This is what we look like and how we suffer and how we look like Christ and how we respond like Christ in those sufferings and in those afflictions. Or do we live in such a way that we avoid persecution? Do we sometimes say, I probably shouldn't say anything here. Probably wise. I'll look for another chance. Again, hear me. I'm not trying to tell you to go out and say things that will cause you to bring persecution. But as we go and as we boldly, faithfully follow Christ and take the gospel, you should fully expect sufferings and afflictions to come our way. And it shows that, hey, we belong here because that's what our Savior did. We belong in heaven because God was able to use him, use us, to further this gospel message and so that others can come and know Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. And the only way to do that is through him. Paul thanked God for them. He proclaimed it. They grew greatly through their suffering. As he talks to these and he writes this letter to the Thessalonians, I want to look at two groups of people this morning. As he's encouraging them, as they're growing in their faith and they're suffering persecution, he takes and he brings the second coming, or when Christ comes again, and he says, hey, here's what's going on. And there's two sets of people that'll be there at this when this takes place. We're going to look at unbelieving sinners and believing sinners. That's all there will be. When Christ comes here, you'll either be an unbelieving sinner or you'll be a believing sinner. When we become a Christian, sin does not leave us. We have power over it. We don't have to yield to it. But we are believers. We're followers of Christ. What will it mean for unbelieving sinners? What will it mean for unbelieving sinners? One, they will face an irresistible army. You look at verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict. Verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They will face an irresistible army. God is coming and he's going to repay affliction. For those who have taken Christians and they afflicted them, they have caused them persecution, they have physically harmed them, they have physically killed them, God's coming. Jesus will be revealed from heaven. That's never good. That's why you number those pages. Jesus will be revealed from heaven. He is coming. For all those who said, I don't believe in Christ, he was just another prophet, he was just another special person, he was whatever you want to label him as, no. He's going to be revealed on this day, and he's coming. He's coming as King Jesus, as you heard earlier. in one of the first messages about King Jesus. Jesus is King. He's coming with mighty angels in an army of flaming fire, dealing out retribution. He's coming. And he's not only coming, but he's coming with a vengeance. And it is just, and it is righteous, and it is exactly what they will deserve for the actions that they have done. Jesus returns, he's coming, he's settling accounts. There'll be no escape from this. You cannot escape this when he comes. When he is revealed and when he comes with his mighty angels, there will be no escape. There will be no place to hide. You can't hide anywhere. There will be no recourse. There won't be another chance. There will be absolutely no defense. You cannot win. An irresistible army, that there is no plan that you could scheme up that will give you escape from this. He is coming in power with a mighty army that is totally inescapable. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, verse 9. Those who afflicted the gospel messengers, those who rejected the love of Jesus and salvation. Punishment is coming, external, it's eternal. It's forever. Jesus says to us, I go and prepare a place for you. And I'll come again and you will go with me. He also goes and prepares a place for those who have rejected him. An eternal destruction of flaming fire where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dies not. There is a place prepared for all those who reject Christ and his salvation and his coming. Whatever thoughts they would have, how that would end, whatever their worldview leads them to, however they have taken Christ and said, no, I don't believe in that. Whatever their thoughts are, as you have shared the gospel, I don't believe that's a real place. I believe that God will ultimately be loving and kind to everybody. We'll all get there. Not happening. I'll just party with my friends in hell. Have you ever heard that from somebody as you're sharing the gospel? There ain't going to be no party. The Lamb of God, who was slain on a tree, is now coming as a roaring lion, as you sang about this morning in one of the songs. The roaring lion of Judah, and he's coming. Jesus, who came and suffered on that cross, he shed his blood as we will take of the Lord's Supper here, demonstrating all those things. He was sacrificed, he was nailed to a tree, he was beaten beyond recognition, whipped, freely shed his blood so that we could be saved. And for all those who are there and they're taking the gospel forth and those who are dealing affliction to them and suffering and persecution, he's coming and he's making things right. It'll be eternal. Third, they will be excluded from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I really don't think this means a lot to them. If you were to tell them, hey, you know you're going to be separated from God and his power and his glory, probably doesn't mean much until you know that it is gone. No more mercy. I don't even know that we know how much mercy that he gives us every day. And it goes to the just and the unjust. Grace is given, life is given, sustenance is given, air is given, grace on the just and the unjust. They're not even thankful. They're all doing what's right in their own eyes, and they're not thankful to God. They don't even know what this will mean for them. No more grace, no mercy, no restraint. No restraint. God unleashing. Full. All the blessings of God that have been provided for them. No more. No more. From now on, it'll be affliction, eternal destruction. Why is Paul saying all of this, bringing this to these folks who are suffering these afflictions? Have you ever suffered? You haven't suffered. I'm not sure where you live. Or you haven't lived long enough. When you're in those sufferings and in those afflictions, your tendency is what? To ask God, so where are you? What are you doing? Why don't you stop this? This is not fair. All we're trying to do is take a stand for you and take the gospel to these folks, and you're bringing this. Why don't you stop it? Because God is working in us a work that is making us worthy for his kingdom. Do you look at your suffering and know that it comes from the hand of God and the way that we go through it for the sake of others, for his glory, makes us worthy for the kingdom that is to come? Don't try to avoid the suffering. See it in a biblical manner in the way that it is and what God is doing in us for others, for the gospel, for Christ, for what he has done. It causes us to pray for them, suffer for them. This is why he tells us, love your enemies. He tells us in Romans, vengeance is mine. Don't repay evil for evil. Love them. Keep sacrificing. Keep suffering. Keep doing all that you can so that they'll come and they'll see the gospel, that they'll see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and they'll come and they won't face this day. That we're willing to go and we do those things through the power of the Holy Spirit, through Christ and the love that we have and the love that we have for his appearing. That's what he's saying. Hey, this is it, if it doesn't make sense, it's not going to make sense because this is what's going on. And I'm thanking God for it, for you. And I'm telling other churches about it. Praise God. Really? Really? Yes, yes. Are we being counted worthy? Grow in faith. Persevere greatly. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Man, if you're not a Christian today, God is extending grace once again in this great warning. Come to Christ. You sit right now. Repent. Ask him. Save me. Save me. I want to know you. I want to love you with everything that I have. Ask somebody afterwards. It is his grace to you that you don't even realize, even at this point, no matter how you got here, so that you would hear a message and say, man, I need Christ. I need Christ. Oh, I need Jesus. Ooh, you feel good? You encouraged? Paul's encouraging the Thessalonians with this word. Why? So our hearts will be broken for them, and that we would be willing to lay our lives down as Christ laid his life down so that they could come to Christ. And then the encouragement continues because he's saying, man, keep fighting the fight. Because Christ is coming. He's coming. And for believing sinners, when he comes, those who follow Jesus, what will it mean for them? Two things, relief and amazement. Some translations say rest. Relief is a great translation there. Literally, release. Relief from whatever is making life hard to live. Life is hard to live here, is it not? It is broken. It's not going to be unbroken till Christ comes again. It is filled with sin. It is filled with evil. It's still under God's control. It's not running rampant. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, our bodies had no rest. We are afflicted at every turn. There is a race to run when you are a follower of Christ. Paul says, run that race. Run to finish well. Fight a fight. Our main fight is against our own flesh, is it not? Ah, man, I fight this flesh. Whew. Why didn't he just go ahead and glorify us, man? It's not his way. This is his way. And I will work this work in you until the day that Christ comes. And it will be culminated in that day, as we'll see here in just a moment. The struggle to keep loving Jesus and not loving myself. I keep struggling to hope in Christ. Not about my achievements, my possessions, the things that I have and that I gather. It's not about my ease. It's not about me being in control. Second coming for us who are believers, bringing into all of this, health, families, struggles, being persecuted for the gospel, those who are being killed for the sake of the gospel, relief. Oh man, we want relief. I want relief. Come today. I prayed he'd come before I even got to do this. Come, Lord Jesus. It's not all about the relief of suffering. It will also mean that he be to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at by all who have believed. Have you ever marveled at anything? I marvel at some things that probably shouldn't be marveled at, but for me, it marvels, makes me marvel, wonder. Look at something like the Grand Canyon, Niagara Falls. We used to go skiing in Colorado, and we would take a special trip over to Vail because that's where all the rich people skied. And you go up that gondola and you walk out the back of that and you see nothing but untouched mountains for as far as your eye can see on a crystal blue sky day. And you just like, this is astounding. If you've been amazed so much that you've been left speechless, that's what's coming. It's not just relief. Christ will be glorified. And he will glorify in us. He will complete the work that he has begun. The flesh will be gone away. Sin will be done away with. Glorified in Christ. The 10 virgins go out. What? Behold, the bridegroom. Speechless. Speechless when you see Christ coming. in all of his glory. He comes with wrath for the unbelievers and power. He comes for grace and glory for those who are believers. Still giving us grace as he glorifies us in himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, as you heard already, dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and who are left shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. What a meeting. What a homecoming. We're strangers and pilgrims here. We don't belong here. We shouldn't feel at ease here. We should feel strange. We should expect suffering and affliction because this is not our home. God is doing the work in redeeming his bride. Have you ever been a part of a homecoming in the anticipation? We'll play a video now, and I'll come up after this song.
Today, the largest contingent of repatriated prisoners so far, 60 men, were flown from Clark to Travis Air Force Base, California.
Today's most dramatic moment came when Everett Alvarez made his happy trek down the ramp, home at last. For almost as long as most Americans have been aware of Vietnam, Lieutenant Commander Alvarez has been a prisoner in Hanoi. He was shot down August 5th, 1964, during the first raids flown in retaliation for the Tonkin Gulf incident. And finally, today, he was home.
For years and years, we dreamed of this day, and we kept faith. Faith in God, in our president, and in our country.
Hal Kushner's turn came in mid-March.
Oh, beautiful, our heroes proved. In liberating strife.
And then they called her name. And I walked out in the sunlight. And the first thing I saw was a girl in a miniskirt. She was a reporter for one of the news organizations. I'd never seen a real live miniskirt.
And mercy more than life.
And there was a table with the Vietnamese and American authorities on one side, and there was a Brigadier General, Air Force General, in Class A uniform. And he looked magnificent. And I looked at him, and he had breadth, he had thickness that we didn't have. And his hair was, he had on a garrison cap, and his hair was plump and moist. And our hair was like straw, you know, it was dry and we were skinny. And I went out and I saluted, which was a courtesy that had been denied us for so many years. And he saluted me and I shook hands with him and he hugged me. He actually hugged me and he said, "Welcome home, Major. We're glad to see you, Doctor." And the tears were streaming down his cheeks. And it was just a powerful moment.
A purple man, majesty.
And then this liaison officer, they called it, came out and got me and escorted me on this C-141. It was this beautiful white airplane with a flag. An American flag on the tail, and USAF.
You know, God done shed his grace on thee.
And they had these real cute flight nurses on there. They were all tall and blonde, and you know, they were just gorgeous. And we got on this thing, and she said, this nurse, we sat in these seats, and she said, "We have anything you want, you know, what do you want?" And I wanted a Coke with crushed ice and some chewing gum.
You know, I wish I had somebody to help me sing this.
America!
America!
I love you, America!
You see,
my God, he done shed his grace on thee. You ought to love him for it, because
from sea to shore.
This has nothing to do with patriotism. This has nothing to do with America. What I hope that you would grasp from this and capture from this is going to struggle. And all illustrations break down in some way, but there was a struggle, there was suffering that was going on and persecution, and yet they kept on in their faith. And those who were at home, they just kept believing in knowing, hey, they're coming. When they didn't really know, and we know He is coming. He is coming. Relief is coming. Celebration is coming. This is temporary. It will all be removed. What I also hope that you saw, there was a picture I was hoping it would stay up there on the end. The one girl that ran towards her daddy with the biggest grin on her face. And I don't know that she loved him more than the other ones, but nothing was going to hinder her. And I'm going, this is our love for Jesus and His coming. Timothy tells us, boy, do you love the appearing of the Lord Jesus? We should encourage one another with these words. If we rightly love Christ, we would love His appearing. Oh, do you love Jesus? Are you longing for the day that you can run forward and grab hold? Not just for relief, not just for this, just for Jesus. Did I love Jesus? Nothing will separate me from that. Do you love Jesus this morning? I believe you do, unless you're lost. My concern is I prepared for this. You heard four great messages about Jesus as King. Jesus is present. Jesus is love. Jesus is powerful. Jesus is coming. My concern is, do you know and love Jesus more today than you did when we first started this series? Or did you just gather information? Well, this will help me get through my struggles, or this will try to make my life easier. Do you love Jesus? As we preach, and you heard the word preach, and you heard Jesus exalted. Do you love Christ with everything? Not just for what it does for me, whether He does anything for me or not, whether He relieves any pain is beside the point. I will do this because I want Him. Him. I want Jesus. Philippians 3:7. Unless you're under 30, you may not can see that. I want us to read it together. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Brethren,
one thing I do, forgetting
God, do you love Jesus? Do we count everything as loss so that I can have that day when I can run across like that little girl? Man, I finally get you face to face. You're mine. No more sin. And now I will know you like never before. And it'll be fresh and new every day. There will be no end to knowing. God will come and dwell with us. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. To this end, we as pastors would pray for you. We would pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage one another with these words as God makes us worthy of his kingdom. Do you love Jesus today? Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Help us as we struggle and we may grow in our great faith. Help us to love Jesus more and more. You have begun a good work in us. We praise you. We honor you. We long to be all that you want us to be. We long to accomplish all that you want to accomplish. Help us. You know us. You know us all well. And by your grace, you will accomplish this work. We don't muster this up, but you continue to grow us and help us just to see clearly. This is the call. This is the upward call, the high calling. For the followers of Christ, and we long to be worthy of your kingdom. In Christ's name I pray. This morning we're going to do